The gift of the word is everywhere in this place this morning. So in this message, may it not be my word or our word, God, but your word for our lives and nothing less. Amen. So we know this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that the words that come out of our mouths hold within them the power to build up or to tear down. That the words we speak, the words that we type, they hold the power within them to build up or to tear down. Maybe this has happened to you, but a lot of times over the last few years in particular, in all different areas of my life, people have expressed alarm to me in the course of conversation about the words that we're choosing to communicate with one another in our culture. So we think about the low-hanging fruit of our political discourse, and many people have expressed, rightly so, alarm over the incivility and the downright nastiness that we hear commonly in our political discourse. Clinton's a crook, we hear. Ocasio-Cortez, boy, she's a socialist wing nut. Trump's a Nazi, we hear the crowds chant over and over again. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling this more and more like I'm living in a split-screen dystopia in the country that I love. Politics aside, people have expressed alarm too, and I certainly have felt it over the ways that we're communicating with one another online or through various social media outlets. We even have a whole vocabulary to describe our dysfunctional communication, right? So there are internet trolls, you've heard this term perhaps. People who take it upon themselves to go into online forums and discussion boards and just to throw bombs and to say hateful, nasty things and stir the pot and to sow discord and division. We've got catfishers, right? Which is a form of lying. People who assume a false online identity to lure people in and to take advantage of them or just to humiliate them. And then we've just got plain old run-of-the-mill online bullying. Right, where people, for whatever reason, in whatever format, they just type hateful and nasty things into online comment boxes and hit enter with seemingly little care about the harm that their words are doing. So a couple of months ago, I did something that I never do. I was reading a news article on a popular online news venue website, and the article was about the Boy Scouts of America, who had made some changes recently in allowing girls to become part of the Boy Scouts for the first time in their history. And this coming just a couple years after the Boy Scouts had made the decision to allow LGBTQ folks into their leadership ranks. So that was too much for many of the people on the discussion board, and many people were expressing their disagreement with the Boy Scout, very strong disagreement, feeling that the Boy Scouts were headed in the wrong direction and that the libs had just co-opted yet another beloved American institution and were destroying it in the name of political correctness. That was said in many ways and with some really strong language. So I, who spent the last 10 years as an executive officer for a Cub Scout pack in Underhill, and who helped that pack move through the transition to allowing LGBT folks into their leadership roles, I felt, not in spite of my faith, but because of my faith, that the Boy Scouts are moving in the right direction towards a place of inclusivity. So I decided that I was going to add my own thoughts and arguments about the Boy Scouts. You know, it felt one-sided, so I was going to try to, you know, offer my opinion. So I did it. I took 20 minutes. I put together what I thought was a concise, a respectful, and a faith-based argument about my opinion in support of the Boy Scouts. I proofread it many times, and then I hit enter. And it took seconds for the first hateful response to come back, then 5, then 10, then 20. Some people critiqued my faith. Many people critiqued my credentials as a pastor. A number of people prayed that I would be fired from my church and that God would send me to hell. And one person in particular prayed for a painful death for me and my family. There was one person who asked for more information for me to flesh out my opinion about the Boy Scouts, but all of the rest threw shade, as they say, and attacked me, seemingly as sport. So I'm not the only one in the room who's had this experience, right? That this is all too common. It happens thousands of times every second on forums all over the world, and it certainly left me not feeling edified. It's not like the issues were clarified and we got to a deeper, wiser place. I just went away feeling angry and cynical and alienated from my online neighbors, who, by the way, are somebody's real neighbors, right? Maybe they're even my neighbors. Some of those people wishing painful death for me, maybe they live on my street or in my city or in my region, and if they're not my neighbors, they're somebody's neighbors. And are we learning to communicate poorly online, and is that bubbling over into our face-to-face interactions? So you know this, but I'll say it again anyway, that the words we use hold the power to build up or to tear down. And now, as much as ever, we're finding ways in our culture to use them to tear one another down. So I'm grateful for our passage this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. It is ancient wisdom written a long time ago, but it has a relevant word for us today about the words that we're using. Here's the setup. The letter was written probably the second generation after Jesus' death. It says in the letter, it was written by Paul, probably wasn't written by somebody else. And whoever wrote the letter, though, believed that the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, had come into the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that meant a whole lot of things for all of us. But one of the things it meant was that we had been made spiritually one, united in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, whoever we were, that all of us in Jesus Christ were made one with one another in a spiritual sense. The point is so important in the letter that it uses two illustrations to sort of flesh that out. There is the famous metaphor of the body of Christ and also of the building. So the idea is, in the letter, that God in Christ has come into the world, we are all spiritually one, and we're called and invited into the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. We are called into the building with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So the letter spends a lot of time and energy making this grand theological point that all of us are spiritually one, which is great and wonderful, but just like 2,000 years ago, we look around and we hear that and say, I don't really feel one with a lot of people, maybe not even myself, right? There's a lot of division that we experience all the time, everywhere, in every aspect of our life. And however wonderful and nice it is to be told that we're spiritually one, we're aware, aren't we, that we're disconnected and there's brokenness and division all over the place. So the good news is that the letter to the church at Ephesus does not leave us in the theological and abstract place, but it moves us into the practical. And it says to us, look, because we're spiritually one, let's do that hard work together of being relationally one, doing those things in our daily lives that build relationships and bring us together. Yay, we're one in Christ, but yay, let's be one in our real lives. So it gives us some practical suggestions on how to do that, and our passage this morning in particular is a kind of literary rhetoric called paronesis. That's a great Greek word you can use around the water cooler this week, right? A paronesis is just a moral list of vices and virtues. Do these things, don't do these things. So Paul says, because Christ has come into the world, that means a whole lot of things, so let's respond to it, and the oneness that's made real in Christ for us, let's respond to that, I don't know, by not being angry and letting our anger lead to broken relationships and to sin. Let us forgive as we have been forgiven. And in particular, what spoke to me this week as I was reading this paronetic list was the ways that the letter was teaching us to use our words, right? Be truthful, don't lie, And the words that come out of our mouths, let's make sure that they are for the benefit of our neighbors and they build up those around us. And we're to do this. We're to use our words in positive ways, not because the letter tells us, not because I tell us this, but because Christ showed us how to do that and taught us how to do that and called us to imitate him, because Christ knew that when we do these sorts of things, we live a life of love. And we become, our passage ends with this beautiful phrase, we become a fragrant offering to God. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. Sometimes the Bible is complicated and dense and it leaves us scratching our heads, but other times we get a passage like ours this morning that's pretty easy to understand. What is it telling us to do? To be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like in part means to be those who take care, who develop a practice. When we use our words verbally or in typing, we make sure that those words don't tear other people down, but that they help us all to turn the spiritual oneness into relational oneness with those we come into contact. So in our lives, we have lots of different ways of communicating with one another. We've got mouths to speak with, right? We've got computers and phones and software galore that allows us to interact with one another in all different kinds of interesting and creative ways. And the technology is wonderful. It's allowing us now more than ever before to connect with one another, to be those who are connected spiritually with everybody, regardless of who they are. But now we can actually connect with one another and trade wisdom, information, and all kinds of wonderful things can come out of that. The bad news is that lots of bad stuff can come out of that as well. And I fear that we're developing more and more negative patterns of communication, right? We're developing bad online manners, and we're increasing our tolerance for hate speech in our politics and in lots of other areas of our life as well. And that, in my experience, maybe yours too, is leading to anger and cynicism and alienation from our neighbors. So we need Ephesians 4 into 5, like the desert needs the rain, because in these verses we are reminded of the great gift that we've been given of a oneness in Jesus Christ. But we've been given marching orders too, to be those who develop a practice in our daily lives of using our words in ways not that tear down, but that build up. So, in light of the world as it is and the communication patterns we're developing in our culture, and in light of Ephesians, I'm going to offer us some homework to consider engaging in the coming days. As you go about your life communicating with people, speaking and typing as you do, before you speak and before you hit enter, all of us do the work of developing the practice of asking this question: are the words I'm using building other people up or not? And if they are, great, say it and hit enter. But if they're not, take some time, take a deep breath, step away from the keyboard, ask somebody's opinion, help someone proofread what you've written or what you're about to say, so that when you do speak, you don't harm people. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be nice all the time, doesn't mean that we can't be frank or critical of one another, but does the frankness, does the truth, does the criticism tear down, or ultimately, does it build up? It's simple, right? It's not so hard, but in taking time to ask that simple question, does this build people up, we hold the power right in the palm of our hands to turn the spiritual oneness we have in Christ into real oneness with those around us. And isn't that cool? Amen.